Oh, he was nailed to a cross. There's stripes on his back. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was bruised. What did he do? Oh, he rose from the grave. What did he do? He spent 3 days in the grave. What did he do? He destroyed sin and death and Satan. What did he do? He took the keys back. Oh, what did he do? He came exploding out of the grave. What did he do? He rose again to newness of life. What did he do? He put his own blood on the mercy seat. What did he do? He still now obtained a ministry and he's praying for us. What did he do? Oh, he ever lives to make intercession. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he loves you. How are y'all doing? Recovered yet? Man, that was so good. Can we thank the Levites and the musicians and worship guys? They're like a really good meal, and as you eat good meals, you learn to appreciate nuance in the spirit and what happens. There's times when, you know, Gabe does something on the bass, and I stop, and I'm like, I'm not a super, like, musician guy, but I can, the way that I feel, I know God's speaking to me through him, and the violin, and just the whole atmosphere, and I just hope we never take it for granted. We say this so much, but that time was not for you. It's for the Lord. So if you're new here and you're like, how come they didn't talk to me very much? It's because we were worshiping and engaging with Jesus. And I say that a lot because I think it helps give people understanding and handles about that time. It's just so sacred and holy. Well, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. How many of you were here last week and heard Michael share a little bit about the history of the Upper Room? Wave at me. Okay, awesome. Wasn't that amazing to kind of hear some of the prophetic promises and just how God has built the Upper Room in this house? And I see so many familiar faces and actually more unfamiliar faces. And so I wanted to just briefly comment on that because my wife and I have had the privilege of walking with Michael and Larissa for about 10 years now, since those early days of the Upper Room. And you know, when you're doing like a family reunion time, you're like, oh man, and then what about this and what about that? And so I wanted to share a little bit just from my perspective and my heart, just what I've seen God do in our midst. And just so you know, Michael wanted me to convey, he's going to continue in the coming weeks to share about the future and the vision that God's given him and Larissa about where the Upper Room is headed. If you were here 2 weeks ago, heaven touched earth. It was wild. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago? There was like this descending swirl. Like you just, like what happened? And you're like, I don't know. But God was here. And it was really sobering. And we've been around for over a decade. And what happened 2 weeks ago was holy. And it was amazing. And we've learned long ago, one of the things that Michael especially has taught me is, you know, his ministry background, he was like in the ministry for like a decade. And when I met him, I was a former professional soccer player turned paralegal turned coffee shop running guy. And so I knew nothing about ministry. I just loved God. Amen. And so I met Michael and he had this Church of Christ background and, you know, he'd been preaching and he was, you know, been trained by these preachers. And so our families kind of met and I didn't know, again, I never thought I would be in ministry. That wasn't my plan. Amen. I wanted to be in business because business is cool because you can build stuff, you know, and rocks are hard and water's wet and there's measurables and metrics and all those things that are nice. And in ministry just seems so weird and ethereal, you know. But I loved God, and I was on this journey with God. God had gripped my heart really back in 2006. I got filled with the Spirit, amen. And then it was kind of crazy from there. But I remember God would have me. I had the fear of man so bad. Man, I was crippled by the fear of man. Like what people thought of me was everything. And so one of the ways that the Lord began to deliver me from that, as I began to walk with him and I was filled with the Spirit, I was riding the DART train here in Dallas to my law office job. I was a paralegal. And you got to understand, in my flesh, in the natural, I'm very shy, very introverted, like to keep to myself. And but God's not that way. Amen? God's bigger than my Enneagram number. And so in the natural, I'm serious, in the natural, I like to just, you know, I joke about this a lot. My wife, when we first got married, she goes, "What's your love language?" I said, "Being alone." And she's like, "That's not a love language." And I'm like, "Oh, I didn't." And so I'm on the train, and you guys know the story, and the Lord speaks to me. He goes, "I want you to stand up and speak and tell the people that I love them." And I was like, "That's not God." And I realized that when I did that, it's this whole story, I did that, God was actually just doing that for me. He wanted me to be delivered of what people thought of me. And so Michael got to know me in those early years, and he goes, "I bet you can preach." And I was like, "I don't know." I was like, "I've done it on the train a couple times." He's like, "No, you can preach. I believe you can preach." And he gave me a microphone one Sunday. And I'll never forget, about 5 years into preaching, this guy asked me, he said, "So how do you prepare for a sermon?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, how do you prepare?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, do you take notes? And I said, "Oh, I didn't know you prepared." Like, in my grid, we would come to the upper room on Sunday nights. We had read all week. You'd been in prayer. You had a full heart. And we would just pray. And we'd say, "God, what are you saying?" And so I didn't know that wasn't normal. And so we'd be in worship, and me and Michael and some of the others, like, "Hey, who's got the word tonight?" And then, like, at the last minute, someone would get the microphone, and you're like, "You're going to preach. You're going to preach the word of God." And so I realized much later that that wasn't normal. And I realized that, and I share that with you, and there's so many other stories like that, because I want you guys to know, the Bible says, "Let another mouth praise you, not your own lips." Right? Y'all know that? There are things that Michael and Larissa can't say about themselves. But I've watched them for over a decade set their hearts to God and say, "God, I have all of these things that I can do in my own strength. But Lord, I want what you want. I want your ways. I want your spirit. I want you to build this according to your pleasure, according to your will, according to your design. I don't want to build this according to my wisdom and strength." And if there's one thing I can testify about Michael, Larissa, and the people that have gathered and have begin co-laboring with God to see God do what we're seeing him do in our midst, is that they want him and him alone. They want his presence. And that's still the heart. It'll always be the heart. And so I am expectant for what God's going to do in these coming years. I am filled with faith. I'm filled with expectation. I'm filled with sobriety. How many of you are sober? Being sober-minded is a good thing. And so anyway, I just share that with you to know that you may not understand everything that God does, and that's okay. There are so often, like, I'll give you an example. One of the phrases we had, and it came to Michael, I don't know where he heard it, probably the Lord. He said, what you build in the flesh will have to be maintained by the flesh, and what you build in the spirit will be maintained by the spirit. And he shared that word about the fully furnished upper room. And so the decision matrix for building and planting this church was, "God, have you given it to us? Are we furnished with this, or are we not?" And you say, "Okay, yeah, that sounds pretty good." But when we started having children in the upper room and he had not furnished us a children's minister, that creates a conflict. Because people say, "Hey, as a church, you need to do this because I have this need." And what Michael and Larissa modeled is, no, we're going to do what God wants. And you say, "Well, that's kind of weird. I don't understand that." We didn't either. And in the midst of just being slow, and we're not saying you don't plan, you don't do things, but there's been this commitment to letting God build his house. Amen? And so in that context, this is a house of freedom. This is a house of really exploring what it means to do church in 2021 and to tap into some of those ancient expressions of what we were made for. Amen? Like, this isn't religion. This isn't in a box. And so we're going to just let God be God. And I say that to you is that you may not understand everything, and that's okay. And if you don't guard your heart from demanding to understand, you'll get offended and you'll miss out on what God has for you. So easy to get offended when you don't know something. All right, before I preach, let's just pray. Father, just put your hand on your heart. Father, we recognize that you're here with us this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you've done already in our midst, Lord. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kingdom at work in our midst, Lord. We thank you for promises. We thank you for where we've been, and we thank you for where we are, and we thank you for where we're going, because, Lord, we know where we've been and where we are and where we're going is in you. And so, Lord, we know it's going to be amazing. We know it's going to be so good because you're going to be there. And so, God, we bless you in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of war, in the midst of division, Lord, we just declare that you're our refuge and our hiding place. You're our strong tower, and we love you and we honor you, Lord. We honor you this morning, and we ask, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and animate the Word of God. Illuminate the Word of God. Would you cause hearts to come alive to you in a fresh way this morning? God, and I pray for all of those watching online, God, I pray that the exact same presence, Lord, the exact same awareness of your presence, Lord, that is in this room, God, would be in homes. God, I pray that there would be a shalom peace over the homes of people watching and tuning in, God, online all over the world. Lord, we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open to Proverbs 18. The Upper Room has been home for Christy and I for over a decade. And one thing that's happened in this environment for me personally, I didn't understand prayer. I still don't feel like I do. And it's like, it's just good. You just know it's good. I don't understand it, but I love it. And for about 6 or 7 years, when God called us to just come run and serve Michael and Larissa, I would just be in the prayer room like, I don't know what I'm doing here. God, what am I doing here? And I would just have my Bible, and I was just seeking God and seeking his presence. And many of you know my journey. God put a burden. I love Kevin did that exercise, because he said, what are you burdened for? And I'm burdened for the church. I have a burden for the church. And this was birthed in God a long time ago, and I care for the church. I care for you. I may not know all of you personally, individually, but I care for you. I carry you in my heart, and many others do in this house. And so in that place for about 6 years, I just sat in prayer, and God gave me a burden for the church and for the gospel. And I got this conviction early on that the gospel was enough, that the gospel was all we needed, that the gospel was still the power of God to save people, that the gospel was still sufficient in maturing us into Christ-likeness, that the gospel had the capacity to prepare us for the second coming of the Lord. And so for me personally, I you know, so many things happened over the course of our time here, but I want you to know that just as far as the design of the Upper Room is that it is a seedbed for your calling. It is a seedbed for your life, that something will happen in this house that's, I believe, unique. I believe it's powerful. I believe there is weight upon it. Like, God anointed me in 2010. I had this encounter, and there was oil on my feet, and it was wild. He said, I'm anointing you to run with the gospel. And I didn't know what that meant. And so I would come to church, and they said, hey, you're going to actually man the children's ministry. Do y'all know I was like the first children's minister? Is a generous title. I was kind of just trying to make sure everyone got checked in and out. And very quickly, the moms took over and were like, get him out. He's not designed for this. But so you get this call from God. You have these, and how many of you have had encounters with God, and he's given you a calling? He's given you an anointing. Come on, raise your hand. Look at this. Look around. Now listen, sometimes we think in our heart, okay, now I have to go build that. Now I have to go accomplish that. And that's not how calling works. See, calling works by you dying. That's God's design, is he takes you, he anoints you, and then he kills you. No, he did it with Jesus. He anointed him, he was anointed for burial. And see, some of you have been resisting momentum for your calling because God's trying to kill you. Why? Not so he can leave you in the grave. See, God doesn't know how to leave things in the grave. But see, I think sometimes we fight the will of God because we don't understand his design. You fight the will of God because you're trying to accomplish calling, kingdom with your own mind, and God operates differently. See, God will take you for a season and he'll actually bury you, or plant you rather, so that you can actually come up and become that which he created you to be. This is his design. He's done it time and time and time again. And so as I was praying for our time this morning, and just for our house in particular, I heard this phrase. As I was praying into all of this, I heard God say, together is better. Look at your neighbor and say, together is better. Now I want to speak to something that I've seen that I think is something that we need to be on guard for in the coming days, because I'm very sobered. A house divided can't stand, and the devil seeks to divide. And so when you see division, like, how many of you know that, like, there's crazy division out there? And I am sobered and grieved at how easily the church is being divided by the cultural issues of our day. I'm sobered, I'm convicted, and I'm concerned at how easily and quickly we are divided over things like that. A mask. And I want us to be on guard because together is better. Amen? And there's a unity in the Spirit that we are called to maintain. Ephesians 4, there is a unity in the Spirit that we as the church are called to maintain. And so I want to kind of set the stage for that. Proverbs 18, verse 1 and 2 says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. See, when you get disconnected from Jesus, when you get disconnected from his body, all of a sudden you begin to seek your own desire. And in that place of disconnection is a breeding environment for deception. Now, deception's wild because when you're deceived, you actually think you're right, but you're not. That's the nature of being deceived. You believe you're right, but you're not. And so what happens is when people get offended, when they don't understand, when they get uncomfortable, they say, you know what? I don't like this, or I don't like that person. And so what do? They distance themselves. They pull away. They isolate themselves. And in that isolation, they begin to assess the environment with their own mind, not submitted to the Spirit of God, and say, this is what's true. And in that own place, the Word of God says that they break out against all sound judgment. And that can spread like gangrene. That can spread like cancer. You're saying, Peter, whoa, you're being heavy. Why? Because I believe in the days to come, we need to be established in the faith, one another, together, with Jesus. And we need understanding of how to combat the things that we're facing. Because listen, God wants connection with you and me. God wants union. He wants togetherness. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants you to experience union with him more than you want to experience union with him? Yes. Did you know that Jesus desires us all collectively to be one as he and the Father are one? Did you know that? Did you know that he prayed that in John 17? Do we know what that means? Do we understand how that's going to happen? How are we going to be one? Is it just, you know, if we're all dressed the same way, is that what we're talking about? We all sing the same songs? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to give you guys the word of God this morning because that's all I have. It's all I have. Ephesians 1, I want you guys to see this in his word. And those of you who know me know that I'm deeply passionate about the gospel. And I feel like this morning God wants to give us understanding. Say understanding. See, understanding doesn't feel supernatural. Like you're like, I want to see a leg grow out. Understanding is so powerful. Understanding is like when you don't have understanding and then you do have understanding, it's like the valve to the Holy Ghost comes. See, like the Holy Ghost will flow through spiritual understanding. If you are blinded to who God is, to what he's like, to what he did, like you are cut off from the supply. See, if all you see is man, if all you're reacting to is man, then you can't walk in faith or in the Spirit. And I see so many Christians getting distracted from the flow of God's Spirit. Why? Because they get obsessed with man. Well, did you see what so-and-so said? Well, did you see what so-and-so did? I've never in my life seen more people amazed at sinners walking in sin than in this hour. Why are we amazed that the world is walking in sin? Well, have you seen what so-and-so is doing? I'm like, what do you want them to do? They don't know. They are not born again. They do not have the Spirit of God to walk like Christ. How can we demand the world to walk like Christ if we're not showing them how it's done by the Holy Spirit? If the gospel's not in our mouth? Oh, Jesus. Listen, there are 7.8 billion people on this planet, and we have the gospel. This is it. Like you say, Peter, what do? We have the gospel. The gospel is in our hearts and in our mouths, and it has to come out. It has to come out in speech, in action, in deed. I don't care what mountain you're on. Hear me. I don't care what mountain you've climbed. Make sure you preach the gospel when you get there. Come on, it's not about, you can take the mountain. I hear the mountains, I love the mountains, but when you get on top of that mountain, preach the gospel. Declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, come on, like it doesn't matter what mountain you climb if Christ isn't proclaimed. How beautiful are the feet who preach the good news upon the mountains. Oh, come on. You think, man, that the will of God is I'm going to climb this mountain. I'm going to influence this mountain. The only way you're going to influence that mountain is with the gospel. Is with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to get the gospel back in our hearts so it can get back in our mouths so it can actually get into the mountains. Oh, man, Jesus, help us. Look at this. This is amazing. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. Stay with me. Oh, it says this, in him. Say in him. Amen. Aren't you thankful for in him? We should get up and run around this room. In him. I could flip this table. We could be done this morning. If you understood in him, oh, you would get so free of yourself. You would get so free of spiritual burdens that you carry that don't belong to him. We are in him and he's in us. Woo! Thank you, Jesus, for in him. Wow! In him. Wow! In him. In him. Come on, don't you go numb to in him. Don't you go numb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is a way, there is a new and living way for you and I to be in him. Oh, never before could you say before the gospel in him. Are you kidding me? Abraham couldn't say in him. Isaac couldn't say in him. Jacob couldn't say in him. Oh, John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because in him. Oh, in him. Born of him. Born of God to a living hope, unfading. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. In him. Wow. 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 Come on. No, 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 no. In him. It's all in him. Everything. Everything, Lord, let it all be in you. And if it's not in you, we don't want it. Oh, come on. Come on. It'll circumcise your life in him. In him. Oh, that scalpel of his spirit will just shave off everything, Lord. Just everything not in you. Lord, we want to be in you and you in us. Wow. In him. Huh. Ooh, wow. In him. We have. What do we have, Lord? We have redemption through his blood. Huh. Oh, we have redemption through his blood. We were purchased out of slavery. We were purchased out of death. We were purchased out of the devil's grip. We were purchased. See, redeemed speaks of you were bought back into something. See, redeemed speaks of you were somewhere before you were not somewhere. Come on, the gospel doesn't start in Genesis 3. The gospel starts with Adam and Eve walking face to face with a living God, naked and unashamed, unhindered intimacy and connection. Come on, it has to start there. The gospel has to start with man standing in the presence of God. He's never going to die. He's going to be fruitful and multiply generation after generation after generation, living in the presence of God, subduing the earth. Come on. And he says, listen, I had to buy you back with my blood. I've purchased you. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Did you know that this morning? If you're in the body of Christ, you don't belong to you. Listen, I love, my wife and I, we love, like Psalm 37:4, you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart are awesome. They're beautiful, they're holy, but listen, you've also been purchased with a price and you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You don't get to say where you get to go and this and that. Why? Because you've been purchased. You've been bought. Did you know that? Has anyone ever told you that? You have been purchased. If you are in Christ, you belong to another. See, you can't get the blessings of belonging to another and not the humility of belonging to another. Oh, come on. See, we want the blessings of belonging to him, but we don't actually want to give him the right to tell us what to do. See, he's earned that right. He said, well, that seems kind of mean. That seems kind of harsh. No, 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 no. You got it all wrong. He's earned the right to tell me whatever the heck he wants me to do. Why? Because he's God, I'm not. Because he purchased me out of sin and death. He washed me and cleansed me in his very own blood. He made me a king and a priest before him. Oh, he can tell me what to do. Well, that's religious, brother. No, he's a king. Oh, come on. We got to walk this line, friends. We can't just throw stuff out and go, well, that just doesn't feel right. I just don't like the way that feels. You may not like the way it feels. I bet Abraham didn't like the way it felt when he said, hey, son, I need you to take your son up the mountain and kill him. Yeah. Imagine if Abraham was living by his feelings. Yeah. Lord, that doesn't feel like that's you. I'm just not feeling that word right now. God, I'm not feeling that. And he would not have been the father of faith. Faith. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your emotions and your feelings and you just put them under a rug and you don't care and you never process things. It's not what he's saying. He's saying he's God and he has the right to lead you. And I wonder if he knows best. I wonder if he actually cares about you. I wonder if he cares about your well-being. So we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. What's that according to the riches of his grace? How many of you are thankful for the riches of his grace? God is rich in grace. Like he's not like poor in grace, he's rich in it. He's loaded with grace. Like when he moves, he spends grace. Like, hey, Lord, how are we going to pay for this? Grace. Grace. He's a God of grace. See, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. I don't think your heart needs grace. But hear me, those of you struggling with sin, your heart needs grace. Needs grace. It's not a false compassion, false mercy, it's grace. What is grace? Grace is the very power of God to build you up into him so you can finally be free. Come on, grace is powerful. Grace transforms you. Grace will make you look like Christ. Oh, and he's so rich in grace. And watch this, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. He lavished us. How many of you know God is not cheap? God doesn't just kind of give you barely enough. God is like, hey, you know what? What do you need? Let me give you like 10x, 100x of what you need. God's always overpaying things. He's amazing. He's lavish with grace. Hear me, some of you, I feel prophetically right now, and you can raise your hand if you want, because there's deliverance for you now. You can stand. I'm going to give this word. Some of you have believed the lie that it's too late. You have spent his grace, and you violated. If that's you, just stand up. You think, I've gone too far. You've heard the lie. Yeah, you said, stand up. Yes, stand up, because you're going to be delivered. Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Anyone else? You said, I've just gone too far. He's given me too many chances. I should know better by now. Come on, you've been hearing that voice. Anyone else? It could be a couple of you. Yeah, there's a few. That's fine. Come on. Come on. He wants to break that off of you because he's lavish. Oh, hear me. He's lavish. There's so much more grace. No, you stay standing, please. I'm going to pray for you. He's lavish with his grace. He's lavish with his grace. There's a blood that speaks a better word over your life. It's the blood of Jesus. Speaks a better word over your life. Better than the word of the enemy, every accusation, every lie. And so I just break off that heaviness right now. In Jesus' name, I break off that lie of the accuser. I just break it off. I say, go right now in Jesus' name. And let the grace of God be poured out right now. The grace of Yeshua. Let it be poured out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the love of God. The love of God. I just see him drawing near to you guys, and he's just pouring his grace on you. There is enough grace for you. In Jesus' name. Someone bless God. Come on. Come on. Oh, come on. Stay with me. Stay with me. He lavished us in all wisdom and insight. Whoa, 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 whoa. How many of you associate lavish with wisdom? Like, you walk in somewhere, and like, let's use Mary in the Bible, and she dumps a year's salary on Jesus' feet, and how many of you, your gut response is, that was smart. That was wise. That was a good use of resources. Well done, Mary. Really good job. Way to go. You see their mouths drop. They're like, what did you just do? Have you ever seen someone spend a lot of money and your mouth drops? You're like, did they just, you know, you go to a really nice restaurant and you're wondering who's going to pay for the tab, and you look at it, it's got like some zeros after it, and you have a panic attack, and you're like, oh my gosh, are we splitting this? What's going to happen? And the thing, like it's like Santa's list, the receipt's coming out of the thing. It's just long, you know? And you're like, well, you had fun. It was so fun. But then you're like, oh, man, who's going to? And all of a sudden, you just see someone just slip the bill, and they just take it, and your mouth drops. How many of you in that moment, you're like, that was wise? That was wisdom at its finest? See, God's different than us. See, God uses his lavishness in wisdom. Oh, so you gotta stop and slow down and go, God, why did you spend that much? Why would you do that? Why were you so lavish? If you did that according to wisdom and insight, meaning, oh man, when you see the Bible mention God using wisdom and insight, slow down, pay attention, hold up. God's saying, hey, in my infinite mind, I started tapping into something called wisdom. I started exercising a little something I like to call insight. God's using insight and wisdom. This isn't man's wisdom and insight. This is God's wisdom and insight. And so you got to slow down a little bit and go, hold on. So redemption through the blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace, in all wisdom and insight, you lavished us. Why? Why would you do all that? That's the question Paul's trying to get you to ask. Why would he do that? Why would you do that? And look at what he says in verse 9. Oh, wait a minute. Making known to us the mystery of his will. Hold on. God, you're telling me that in the redemption, in what Jesus did, in the lavishness of grace, in all of your riches, you were trying to tell us something about your heart? Like, see, we think the gift, and granted, the gift is mind-blowing. Like, he gave us his son. You're like, I don't get it. How did he do that? But he says, listen, here, according to this, he gave us Christ, redemption, all of that, to actually give us a peek into his will, into his heart, into something that had never been known before. Think about this. God's trying to tell you something in the giving of his son. He's trying to give you a little glimpse into the chambers of his heart. Think about this. God, this is so intimate. He's like, hey, I did all this. I was so lavish. I was so over the top. Why? Because I wanted to arrest you. I wanted you to stop. I wanted you to actually slow down and ponder. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Wait a minute. Not just, hey, pray this prayer, get on the altar. You go to heaven one day. Listen, I thank God for the altar. I thank God for the prayer because that's where born again happens. Amen. I will not diminish it, but there's a question in the gift that I believe the church is meant to ask. Why did you do that? We have to slow down. Now that we've come into the kingdom, he wants us to ask these questions. Whoa. What were you trying to show me? I wanted to reveal my will to you. I wanted to give you a peek into the depth of my heart for humanity. What is it, God? What is the mystery of your will? It says, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in him. To unite all things in his son. This is the mystery of God's will, hidden for ages, now revealed through Jesus Christ. God wants union with you and me. He wants togetherness, connection, proximity. And when I say that, there's a whole, it's a big word. It's a word that we struggle to even comprehend. We struggle to even really get it, right? Like the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wants union. And he wants that union. That union is in his son. The union is in his son. Listen, we will not find union and togetherness based on the expressions of our faith. What do I mean by that? We will never connect over worship style. The church will never connect over how we should do outreach. Ever. We'll never be like, this is our staying power. We do outreach this way. We do worship this way. We do prayer this way. That's never enough to tether the church together. It's not strong enough. It's not powerful enough. Why? Because that expression has changed throughout time, throughout cultures, throughout history. It's changed. It's evolved. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that somehow it can be expressed in this manifold way. See, like when the gospel gets in me, it comes out different than when it gets in Alzavian or my wife. See, the gospel comes out so different. Why? Because it's coming out through something that's been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And that every single one of us individually and collectively have the capacity to manifest Christ to the world in such a unique way. So we've got to go back and find, what is it that's supposed to tether us and connect us together? How do we find this connection? And I'm going to need the grace of God and the Spirit of God to help us. Ephesians 2:22. In the early days of the upper room, for the first 5 years that we were married, Christy and I, we saw 222 everywhere. How many of you are my numbers people? And then you interpret it, and then it gets really weird. And then people that are around you that don't know it, they're like, did they just freak out because they saw 222 on a license plate? Yes, we're those people. That's who we are. We're funny. We believe God speaks through anything. We're obsessed with his voice. Oh, we're obsessed with his voice. He can speak through anything. I was in Finland. This is a sidebar. You'll appreciate this. It's like a palate cleanser in the sermon. That's what we're doing. We're cleansing your palate for the next part. I was in Finland, and I was working in this warehouse, and this guy was far from the Lord, and I kept telling him about Jesus and the gospel, and he was hard-hearted. He goes out for a smoke break one day, and I worked with him for weeks, and he comes back in, and he looked like he had seen a ghost. And I said, man, what happened? What's wrong with you? He goes, I don't want to talk about it. His English was very broken. And I said, okay, I kind of left him alone, but he was clearly just disrupted in his spirit. Something was off with this guy. I said, man, tell me what happened. He says, you'll never believe me. I said, try me. He said, I was smoking a cigarette and a squirrel walked up to me. I said, this is going to get really weird. He said, a squirrel walked up to me, and I said, and? He told me that my life was not right, and I needed to get right with God. And I kept as straight a face as I could. And I said, I thought the only question I could ask, I said, well, what language did he speak? And the guy goes, well, Finnish, of course. See, God spoke through a squirrel in Finnish to a man who was far from him because he loves him. God will speak your language. I don't know. I mean, that happened. Ephesians 2:22, we need to understand how unity and how union is going to happen in the church. He says this, in him, there it is again, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, God builds his church. Did you know that? That God the Father is building upon the foundation of his Son, using his Son by the Spirit as the connection point for all of us today in 2021. The only way we're going to have connection is if we submit, yield, and respond in faith, say in faith, to the building of our Father through his Son. See, we're in the midst of this heavenly building project. Did you know that? Like, we're being built, which means God is at work in our midst. And our response is simply this, is faith in the Son and a willingness to let God build what he wants to build in our midst. This is the only appropriate response. But I want you to know this. God builds on his Son, for his Son, through his Son, by his Son. And you say, Peter, what does that mean? I want to make it clear because we're running out of time. I believe the gospel is that building, those building blocks. It's the revelation of Christ. And that is what connects us. That is what binds us together. The gospel is what connects my heart to Joel and my wife and my mom and Trace and Jen. Like, the gospel tethers us not because they look a certain way, they sing a certain way, they express Christ a certain way. It's because we have been crucified together with Christ. Like, if a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Pentecostal or Assemblies of God has been born again and crucified with Christ, my connection to them is based on the cross. How could I judge them and say, I don't want fellowship with you because you have a different flavor than me? When we've been joined in this sacred, like we have been crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected to newness of life. How can I say no longer, I don't want you? Which means, what does that mean? It means that we have to esteem higher what Jesus has done. It's not just something he did for us, it's something he did as us. And one of the ways we know that we are not actually engaging with Christ in the gospel is how easily we are divided amongst each other. See, when you've been joined to the cross of Christ, I'm talking about you personally, individually, have submitted your heart to his cross, and you've said, God, I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow you every day of my life. Here's what happens. You're not easily offended. You're not easily moved off of your cornerstone. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become your cornerstone. You handle injustice with grace. You handle rejection with humility. You handle betrayal with steadfastness. Why? Because you've been nailed there with him by faith. This is home. And so I'm telling you, we have to, your faith, our collective faith, Jude verse 3, you can put this up there. I'm going to close with this. Says this. He says, beloved, here, let's read it together, and we're going to close. You guys okay? I wish I had like another day. The people who know me know I'm not kidding. Look at this, Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I wanted to write to you about how Jesus saved us from all the things. Come on, how many of you are thankful that Jesus saved you from all the things? Oh, come on! He saved us from all the things. Hey, Jude is awesome. I feel like that with Jude. He's like, man, I'm so fired up to talk to you about this. He goes, but as I started penning this, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend. Say contend. For the faith. Say the faith. That was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen to me, friends. The faith is not up for grabs. It's not still being defined. It doesn't matter what the most popular preacher of the day says. The faith has once for all been delivered. Oh, hear me. It's not the faith is done. We're not figuring out the faith anymore. Come on. It's about Jesus. It's solid. It's steadfast throughout generations. And I want you to know this, our faith will respond and grow strong when it will respond to not just what he's done, but who he is and why he did it. Hear me, this is it, this is the point. Bless you. This is the point of everything. Our faith responds to who, what, and why. Someone would say, hey, who is Jesus? And I may respond, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And someone else say, who is Jesus? He's the incarnate one, born of a woman. Who is Jesus? He's the high priest seated on a throne. Who is Jesus? He's a bridegroom, coming king. Who is Jesus? He's the judge of the living and the dead. Who is Jesus? He's the Ancient of Days. Who is Jesus? He is the Rose of Sharon. Who is Jesus? And we respond with who he is, and our faith collectively responds to him. And you say, well, what did he do? Oh, man, he shed his blood for you. Oh, he was nailed to a cross. There's stripes on his back. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was bruised. What did he do? Oh, he rose from the grave. What did he do? He spent 3 days in the grave. What did he do? He destroyed sin and death and Satan. What did he do? He took the keys back. Oh, what did he do? He came exploding out of the grave. What did he do? He rose again to newness of life. What did he do? He put his own blood on the mercy seat. What did he do? He still now obtained a ministry and he's praying for us. What did he do? Oh, he ever lives to make intercession. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he loves you. No, but why did he do it? Because he wanted you cleansed from your sins. No, but why did he do it? Because he wanted connection with you. But why did he do it? Because he wanted you to look like him. But why did he do it? Because he wanted to fill you with himself. But why did he do it? Because he wants to marry you one day. But why did he do it? Because he wants to conquer the devil and set things right once and for all. But why did he do it? And all of a sudden, you begin to ask these questions, and collectively, as the church, we start responding to him in unison, in praise, in worship, in gratitude, in thanksgiving. And then all of a sudden we're consumed in him, so that when the world comes and we the church is storming the gates of hell, all of a sudden we're responding the same way. Why? Because we're in him. We're together in him. Not because we're robots and we don't have a free will, but because we've submitted our will to his. Can you stand to your feet? I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I believe God is calling us as a house of prayer, as a house of freedom, as a house of God, as a house that is a light to the nations. I believe he's calling us to contend for the faith. I believe God is calling us collectively as an upper room to contend for the faith of the gospel through song, through prayer, and through our lives lived. That every expression of our lives on media, in secret, in rejection, in our various mountains, in our marriages with our children, in everything that we say and do, that our life would reflect the Son. That our life would reflect the humility, the servant heart, the beauty, the majesty of the Son. And so, Father, this morning, I release great grace over this house, God. Lord, and I just prophesy and declare that we would be a light to the nations. We would be a light to the nations, Lord. Not just in what we say, but Lord, in how we respond, how we carry ourselves, how we sit and how we rise, how we eat and how we speak, how we do things in secret and how we do things in public, Lord, that would reflect the beauty of who you are. God, I bless this house. As we reflect back, Lord, on the last decade and what you've done, Lord, we marvel and we say, Lord, we're amazed at you. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're majestic in all your ways. But God, we tell you that our hearts are expectant for the days to come. Lord, we want to be found ready when you return. Lord, we want to co-labor with you and build so that we have hearts that are established in the faith when you come. That we would not shrink from you in shame at your coming. Lord, that we would have confidence to stand before you when you come in the brightness of your glory. Robe dipped in blood, sword coming out of your mouth, Lord, that there would be a company beholding you, worshiping you, adoring you, God, steadfast in you, God. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask right now, I just feel there's like a knife in the Spirit, circumcising those things that are not in him. It's grace for you. It's a grace for you. It's a razor fine just thing, and he's coming. He's just setting you free from things that are not satisfying your heart. He's doing it all across the room. If that's you, you say, Lord, my desire is to be in you and you alone, Lord, the fullness of who you are. I in you and you in me. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. Break off apathy, Lord. Break off where we've worshiped the God of comfort, the God of control. The lusts of the flesh, seeking our own desires. Where you've isolated, where you've been isolated from the body of Christ. I even feel like those watching, some in the overflow room, some watching, even some in this room, you've isolated yourself from others. And I just see the Lord this morning. He's just circumcising a fence. He's just cutting away a fence so that you can actually come back in and belong to him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, with your own words, just one or two more minutes with your own words, would you just commune with him? I feel like he's doing a number of things around the room, but would you just partner with what he's saying and doing in your heart? Something about your own lips, confessing and acknowledging what he's doing.